Please turn with me once again to Genesis 1, and then we'll turn briefly to Hebrews 11. We won't read the full chapter. We'll just be looking at the opening verses again tonight, but I'll read through verse 5 of Genesis chapter 1. Let's hear God's holy word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 11. I don't have the page number handy. Hebrews 11. And we'll read the first three verses. The writer to the Hebrews writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. As we left off last Sunday night, we were just reflecting on these two opposing world and life views, and we considered the hopelessness and the purposelessness of those who deny that our universe was created by God. I mentioned Carl Sagan as a popular figure who boldly denied God and posited cosmos that just existed eternally without any maker. His famous line was, "The cosmos is all there is, or has been, or ever will be. No creator. No God that made us. We just supposedly evolved out of some cosmic matter that somehow was always there. And given enough time, which is believed by many to have been billions and billions of years, all things just happened by evolution. And that's the state of things that we see now in the universe, we are told. And this is a very appealing idea to many, but not because it is a fact. It's appealing because the unbelieving mind is not neutral. It doesn't really look for facts. It just hates God. It wants there to be no God. Mankind wants that, even though the evidence for God's existence is seen everywhere. God's fingerprints are all over it, clearly seen in the things that he has made. Romans 1 says, "His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen." These attributes of God are clearly reflected in his handiwork, in everything. And man can't miss it, and he doesn't miss it. He just wants to deny it because he's bent against this God. It is a very clear revelation of God, and it's seen by all people. That's why it's called revelation, general revelation. To be specific, the revelation of God in nature. He's revealed. He's made known. He is known by all people. They see the evidence. They know him in a very real way, in a culpable way, through the things that he's made. It's not a saving knowledge. We need the gospel for that. And we need God to grant us faith. But it is a real knowledge that people come to by perceiving the creation around them. It's a real knowledge that tells man there is a God, and he is a very great God, and we owe him everything. But instead of trusting this God and giving thanks to him and obeying him, man does everything that he can to cover his eyes, to put his head in the sand, as it were, to push down this knowledge, this clear revelation of God in nature. He suppresses it, Paul says in Romans 1. He suppresses the knowledge of God in unrighteousness. It's a wicked thing that man does with this knowledge of God. And it's because he doesn't want God. He doesn't want anything to do with God. That's why the thought of evolution is so appealing to so many. This idea of a universe without a creator, it's appealing because if there's no God, we don't have to submit to him. We don't have to serve him. He won't judge us. That sounds very good to many people, but it's a denial of reality. Because that God is, and he is our maker, and we do owe him everything. We owe him our allegiance, our loyalty, our love. And he will not be denied. You and I are very blessed with the opportunity to fulfill our created purpose. God has made us to know him, and we have the opportunity to do that, to repent of our sin, to acknowledge God, and to put our faith in him as our Redeemer in the person of Jesus Christ. We can know him not only through the things that he's made, but through the special revelation of his Son. This same God who made all things came into his creation to redeem it, to redeem us who are made in his image. All things were made through his Son. And now all things are being redeemed through him. This God is not only very great, he's also very gracious. And we see that in the gospel. Though we have denied him, though we have suppressed the truth about him in unrighteousness, he does not deny us. He sent his Son into the world to do something that we do not deserve, to save us from our sins, to bear our sins on the cross, taking the full penalty of the law and in exchange giving us eternal life and every blessing. And one of those blessings is that God enables us to know him better and better. He enables us to be renewed in our darkened minds. According to his thinking, we begin to think his thoughts about everything, including creation. And so it's a blessing for us to be able to think on these things together. Let's do that for a little while more tonight as we look at these opening verses about creation. Now, it's impossible to think about these verses without thinking pretty quickly of science and what science today sets forth. When I became a Christian, before I was a Christian, I realized there was tension between what mainstream science teaches and what the Bible teaches about origins. And of course, when I became a Christian, I saw that in an even more heightened way, the differences. You get the sense that the Bible and science are enemies. They're completely at odds with each other. And that's kind of the popular idea that unbelieving science puts out there. The unbelieving scientific community, I think, really propagates that. But it's not true. True science is not in contradiction to the scriptures. One writer, Ligon Duncan, writes about this, and he wrote, "Do not think that the Christian view has been somehow disproved by science. It hasn't. The impression has gone abroad not only that the Christian doctrine of creation has been disproved, but that scholars are agreed on the alternative. Neither of these assumptions is true. There is no agreed alternative to the Christian position. Those which are affirmed are beset with many enormous difficulties. The Christian doctrine, on the other hand, seems to have no particular difficulty of its own. It is supported by a great body of argument, philosophical and scientific, and is confirmed by God's special revelation in the Bible, in which God both asserts and describes himself. I think it is very easy to feel intimidated by the rhetoric of unbelieving thinkers who blast the Christian teaching of creation and act as if only the stupidest people in history would believe it. But again, what you need to see and realize is that the unbeliever is not motivated by the facts. He's motivated by his own godless heart, by his own enmity toward God, and by his wicked desire to deny God. But the truth is that many scientists and other thinkers are pulling away from the idea of evolution. Now, it's been a while now that the intelligent design movement has been growing in popularity, and it's not necessarily that these scientists are Christians. Some of them may be, but they don't, to my knowledge, really assert any particular view of God or religion. But what they're saying is that the universe as we see it, and as we know it, and as we come to know it on whatever different levels, it makes a whole lot more sense to think of it as having an intelligent designer who made it. Certain features of the universe, they say, and of living things are best explained by an intelligent cause and not some undirected process like evolution. One proponent of intelligent design you may have heard of, William Dembski, writes, "Darwin gave us a creation story, one in which God was absent, and undirected natural processes did all the work instead. That creation story is relatively new in history, and it has held sway for more than 100 years. It is now on the way out." And commenting on that same thought, Malcolm Muggeridge wrote, "I am convinced that the theory of evolution will be one of the greatest jokes in the history books of the future. Posterity will marvel that so flimsy and dubious a hypothesis could be accepted with the incredible credulity that it has." Well, I doubt that the teaching of evolution is going to go away easily. Not because, again, the facts are on its side, but because it is such a convenient excuse and way to dismiss God and man's accountability to him. But the reality is, there is not a war between true science and God and God's revelation. There's a beautiful harmony between the two, and that will come to be known in time. All true science belongs to God. He made it. Science is not inherently antagonistic to God. It's the unbeliever who's antagonistic to God. Science itself is a gift of God. It's for the glory of God. It's for the good of man. It's for the praise of God. You know, it should be something that is used for the means of serving our fellow man and for their well-being. It studies God through the creation that he has made. It studies the beauty of his character, his power, his glory, revealed in everything that he's made. Again, sadly, most people don't have eyes to see him. One day they will. One day all people will see and they will know and every knee will bow. But for now, God calls us, at least as his people, to see by faith. We are to see him in the things that he has made. Receive his written word by faith believed the word that he revealed and he spoke to confirm and clarify what he made with his creative word. Well, I want us to just take a little time to think about some of the wonderful things of God's creation that should really cause us to marvel. Let's think about a few of the ways that God's handiwork reveals his power and his wisdom, and just a handful of interesting little fun facts about creation. And I share these because I think when you hear these things, it's very hard to think that these things just came about by chance through billions and billions of years or however long it took. Think of how the planet Earth is fixed in just the position that it is between the sun. It is the precise distance from the sun that it needs to be in order to sustain life. And you think about that. It's just crazy. It's just right. If it was any further away from the sun, some really bad things would happen. The planet would be too cold, far too cold. The land would be covered by glaciers, and the entire surface of the water would be frozen solid. And then that would have a multiplied effect on the cooling of the Earth. The ice would reflect back more of the rays of the sun instead of absorbing the sunlight to warm the atmosphere. Those rays would be reflected back, and the temperature of the Earth would cool even more. It would create even more ice. Life would be unsustainable. It'd be even worse, though, if the Earth was any closer to the sun. If that were the case, most of the Earth's water supply would be turned into vapor, creating a greenhouse effect that, again, would just make the Earth uninhabitable. It would be too hot to live in. We exist today. We're alive today in this world because God, in his wisdom and his power, fixed our planet in just the right position at exactly the right distance from the sun. Another example is the air we breathe. God gave us good air to breathe. It's very hard to believe that it just happened by chance. Our air has just the right mix of gases to sustain life. Apparently it's 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and then 1% of a few other trace gases. If there was slightly less oxygen, we'd all die of suffocation. And if there was more oxygen, you probably know what would happen. It's flammable. There'd be spontaneous fires all over the place. And one of those trace gases is carbon dioxide. If our atmosphere had more carbon dioxide, the Earth would be much warmer. And if it had less, the plants would all die. It's just right. Just right. And of course, we wouldn't be able to live without the plants. Then there's the tilt of the Earth's axis, which also has to be just so. It's in just the right position to give us our seasons, our very moderate seasons. And they are moderate compared to what they could be. In the summer here, we might not think so, but if the tilt of the Earth's axis was any more, it is said that we would have massive flooding and long periods of darkness. Any less, and the areas that are close to the equator would be much hotter, and the Earth's ice caps would expand. And then there's the moon. The moon is in just the right position as well. We look at the moon and we're fascinated by it. If it were a fifth of a distance away, the tides would be completely submerged. The continents would be underwater twice a day. If there were no moon, the Earth would wobble because the moon stabilizes it. It's amazing to think of. We don't even think of those things because we just take for granted the way God made things so perfectly. The thickness of the Earth's crust is just right as well. If it was thicker or thinner, there would be trouble. The oxygen content would be too low or too high. If the crust was thinner, you can imagine what would happen. There'd be all kinds of volcanic activity and tectonic activity with the plates. It's just right. The rate of the Earth's rotation is just right as well. If it was slower, plant life in many areas would just burn up during the day and freeze at night. You know what it's like here in the summer. It's amazing how the plants nearly just fry up during just the course of a day. Imagine if a day was twice as long. If the Earth was rotating faster, wind velocities would be increased to terribly destructive levels. Now, one example of this is Jupiter. Jupiter rotates faster than the Earth and only takes 10 hours for a rotation. The wind on Jupiter is thought to be about 1,000 miles an hour. Just imagine that. That'd be a bad hair day. The force of gravity. Sometimes we don't like the force of gravity, especially as we're getting older, right? That is another thing we cannot do without. It is exactly right. We wouldn't want it any worse. We'd be crushed to the ground. We wouldn't be able to lift ourselves up if it was any stronger. If the planet's gravitational force was stronger or weaker, we wouldn't be able to survive. We wouldn't have life as we know it. If it was any less, we might float off into the atmosphere. We could go on and on like this, talking about these kinds of things that are just right in our planet to sustain life. And that's just in our little planet. Now, what do we learn from these things? Well, we should recognize that these things, these just few things, are clear evidence that this universe was wonderfully designed and formed by a good, wise, all-powerful God, and He is sustaining it and upholding it still. What are the chances that our planet and our universe would just be so lucky to have all these things come together, all these precise distances and parameters and forces and many more that we haven't even talked about? What are the chances that they would all just somehow come together by random chance, just the way they need to be, in order to have life evolve and be sustained? What are the odds that it could all just happen by chance? Well, I don't think there's a chance at all. Someone has said that it would be more likely that there would be an explosion in a junkyard that would cause the creation of a brand new, perfectly formed Boeing 747 airliner out of that explosion. Do you think that could happen? Could you believe that? I couldn't. And neither could I believe that all these things came into being by some chance process of evolution. Glorious things like this universe, with all its amazing contents and complexities, they don't just happen by chance. You can see the evidence everywhere you look. A great, wise, wonderful designer made the earth and us and all things. And He made it so it could be inhabited by creatures who are made in His image, men and women, boys and girls. It's not just those precise distances and rates of rotation and gas mixtures that show God's glory. God made you and I to show God's glory, to reflect His glory in the most amazing way possible. And He does that work in us by saving us from our sins and by growing us in grace and by then forming His beautiful character in our lives. He does that by His Spirit. He provides us just the right environment for that to happen, the right circumstances. He in the course of time draws us to faith in his Son. And then he brings about growth through the ministry of his word, by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he puts us in just the right situation for this to happen. And that situation is the church, the body of Christ, the fellowship of the saints. That's the environment where that growth unfolds, growth in his likeness. And that way he is forming us into something very beautiful, something amazing. Not by chance, not by our own works, but all by his grace. He is doing a work of recreation in us who were fallen. He's making us to be his holy people and his bride. Let's see these wonderful works of our God by faith and never stop marveling at his great work of creation and his even more marvelous work of redemption that he's doing in our lives and in the lives of many more people in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We praise you for making known to us that you are God. If it were not for your grace, your Spirit opening our eyes to these things, we would deny you. It was our nature to do so. We were at enmity with you. Though we were made by you and made for you, we turned from you and we sought to turn away from the knowledge of you. Thank you, Lord, for saving us from that darkness and shining the light of your word into our hearts. We pray that you would never stop causing us to know you better and better. Keep growing us in grace, in the knowledge of your Son, and we will give you all praise and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.